Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we'll be continuing with part one of We Shall Be Changed. As we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 50, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul, as we pointed out many times before, the epistle is corrective. Paul is correcting the wrong thinking, the wrong behavior of the Corinthians. And they had somehow got into their heads that there wasn't going to be a resurrection. They were denying the bodily resurrection. And then, of course, Paul goes on to show them the stupidity of that. If you deny that there's a bodily resurrection, you're going to end up having to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you deny that Jesus rose from the dead, you have no business being a Christian. Paul put it pretty bluntly like that. But then he goes on and he shows them that Christ did indeed rise from the dead, and this is why. And he talks about the scriptural testimony that Christ would rise from the dead. He talks about the many eyewitnesses that had seen him risen from the dead. And so, you know, feeling that he's convinced them of that, he anticipates that they're going to next come up with the question, well, okay, Paul, let's just say you're right. So let's just say that there is a resurrection, but what is the resurrection body going to look like? And then Paul goes on to address that with them, and he says, oh, foolish ones, don't you realize when you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't spring forth to life unless it dies first. And that which comes forth is different than that which you put in the ground. He says the same thing is true with the body. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And so he just, you know, lays out for them these arguments for the validity of the resurrection. And then he gives this final word of assurance in verse 49. He says, and as we have born the image of the man of dust. And that's, of course, the image that we have, the man of dust. We are the descendants of Adam. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So this is the promise for us as God's people. We are going to one day have our bodies glorified. And our bodies are going to be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that actually in Philippians, in the third chapter. He says that the Lord is going to take these corruptible bodies and he's going to fashion them like unto his glorious body. And so from there, he now goes on and he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying here that the bodies that we presently possess in the state that they are in, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven in your body as it is. Your body has to go through a process before it would be fit for heaven. And so Paul reminds them of that. But then he goes on and he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. So whenever we find the word mystery in the New Testament, we need to realize it's not a mystery like we would normally think of a mystery, something, you know, mysterious that we never can really figure out what it is. A mystery is something that was previously concealed, but has now been revealed. So here Paul is going to tell us something that previously was unknown. he's going to bring forth for the believers something that was not previously revealed. And so he says, I tell you a mystery, and here it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So what is the mystery that he's revealing? We shall not all sleep. And remember, sleep is Paul's word for death. So what is he saying? He's saying we shall not all die, but we shall be changed. Now, Paul is using the term we here, and he's speaking collectively of Christians. I was reading one commentator today, and he said, you know, because Paul uses that word, he says, well, Paul, you know, thought this was going to happen, but he got it wrong. You know, whenever I read a commentator who tells me that Paul got it wrong, you know, you just think, what are these people thinking? No, Paul didn't get it wrong. Just because this didn't happen in his lifetime, it doesn't mean that he got it wrong, because he's using a term that's speaking collectively of all Christians. So whether he was included in it when it happened or not, that's not the point. This is something that Christians, believers, are going to participate in. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So there's coming a point in time when those who are alive are going to instantaneously be changed without passing through the normal process of death. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this passage, along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, these are the two passages in the New Testament that most clearly describe what we call the rapture of the church. Now, 1 Thessalonians actually describes the element that's not mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's the element of being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul doesn't tell us that here, but that's another component of what happens. He tells us that in 1 Thessalonians. But what he tells us in both places is there is this change, this transformation that takes place, and it takes place, notice, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Paul's using terminology to just describe this thing happening so quickly that it would pass unnoticed because of the swiftness of it. And so this is what believers have anticipated throughout the ages, that there would be a generation of believers that would not enter into glory through the normal process of death, but would escape death and instantaneously receive their glorified bodies. That is the rapture. Now, it's interesting because today I was studying, and I wanted to go back in history and just kind of look at what guys, say, several hundred years ago had to say about this text. You know, some people say, well, you know, the doctrine of the rapture, that's, you know, we can't believe in that. I mean, come on, that's a new doctrine. That just came about. And they've got all kinds of theories about, you know, why there's no validity to it. But, you know, there's a problem with that. It's stated right here in the New Testament. So, you know, this is what the apostle is talking about. And interestingly, I went back about 500-600 years. I went back to Calvin's commentary. And interestingly enough, John Calvin saw this exactly the way Paul says it. John Calvin, of all people, saw this as a generation of people who would not experience death, but would be instantaneously transformed and brought into their glorified state. I thought, wow, that is fascinating. Do Calvinists know that Calvin believed in the rapture? Because most of them don't. So this is what Paul's saying. Now, I don't want to, you know, turn this into primarily a rapture study. We could do that, and we could talk about the rapture, and, you know, I could give you a variety of reasons why I believe in the timing of the rapture being pre-tribulational versus mid-tribulational or post-tribulational or pre-wrath or whatever the case might be. But I intentionally don't want to do that because I want to focus on another aspect of what the rapture is, one that's often overlooked, but it's the primary purpose of it in many ways, I think. A lot of people, when they criticize the rapture, they criticize it as a form of escapism. They say, oh, well, you know, you people in the rapture, you're just looking for an escape. You just can't handle it when the heat gets turned up and you're just looking for an easy way out. Now, I think that sometimes that is true. I think some people have reduced the rapture to something like, you know, I am having just an absolutely horrible day at work and I'm ready for the rapture. You know, or, you know, I've been driving around this parking lot for 10 minutes and I can't find a parking space. Lord, just rapture me right now. People say stuff like that. That is escapism. That's ridiculous. We shouldn't think of the rapture in those kinds of terms. But, of course, we can think of it as an escape because Jesus said that it is an escape. It's not an escape from not being able to find a parking place. It's an escape from the judgment that's going to be poured out upon the planet. Jesus told us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 34 through 36, he talked about this day of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And he said, beware lest your hearts be taken over with drunkenness and with the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares, because it's going to come up on everyone like a thief. And this is what Jesus said to do. He said, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. So it's not an entirely bad thing to see the rapture as an escape. Jesus said, pray that you would be able to escape these things. I personally do not want to live through the things that are described in the book of Revelation. I'm sorry. Maybe you call me a wimp. It's fine. I can handle that. I don't want to live through that. And I do not believe that we're going to. But again, there's something else that's here. And Paul brings out the real intended purpose of the rapture in the text here. And so let's go on and we'll see what he says. But he says in verse 53, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that's what's going to happen. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And so when this corruption is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, you see, this is what sometimes is overlooked. Although there's the escape element, like I said, to the rapture, that's not the primary thing. That's not the primary objective from the standpoint of God. What God is going to do in delivering a generation of believers from death is he is going to demonstrate what is yet to be fully demonstrated. And that is the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave. Now, we know that Jesus rose from the grave, right? But if you go out and start talking to people out in your neighborhood, out into the community, go to your university campus or walk around your place of employment and talk to people about Jesus rising from the dead, most people don't believe that, do they? Most people would argue with you that that didn't happen. Most people would disagree. Some people would say, you're crazy. That's ridiculous. People don't rise from the dead. And although Jesus did rise from the dead, and although there were witnesses, as Paul shows us here, over 500 at one time, and although there's plenty of things to substantiate the fact that Christ did rise from the dead, still the vast majority of people don't recognize that that happened. They don't recognize that the grave has been conquered. But here's how God is going to demonstrate the victory of Jesus over death. He's going to demonstrate it by taking an entire generation of people and glorifying them without going through the dying process. So you see, the rapture, this transformation, this instantaneous transformation that takes place, This is, as Paul says here, this is bringing to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what the rapture is showing, that death has been defeated, that death has been conquered, because these people do not die, as he says. We shall not sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, I heard a few times people say, in regard to the rapture, people ask the question, well, you know, what is that going to look like? And there have been different scenarios that people have come up with. You know, there's going to be utter chaos all around the world because people are suddenly going to disappear. And, you know, pilots are going to disappear from their planes. And so the planes are going to crash and people are going to disappear from their cars and their cars are going to crash. That could be. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But I have heard people explain it this way. They've said, well, you know, what's really going to happen is it's just, you know, all of the believers are going to drop dead and their spirits will automatically go to heaven. And that's the rapture. No, that's not the rapture. Dropping dead is not the rapture. The point here is that they're not going to drop dead. So, you know, occasionally when I hear people argue that, I think, okay, how the very thing Paul's saying here is, no, we're not going to die. And so it's that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen here is, as he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, whoever we might be, Paul was including himself, yes, but he obviously wasn't part of that because it didn't happen in his generation. Now, we normally will include ourselves because we're convinced that it's going to happen in our generation. And it might, but we don't know that it will for sure. But we can say we because collectively he's talking about believers. So whoever the believers happen to be at the time. Now, there's two things happening simultaneously. And notice he tells us here, he says that the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So, as I pointed out before, there is a bodily resurrection that is yet to occur. And one of the things that just, to me, is fascinating to think about this. Jesus said it, and I mentioned it before, but listen again. Jesus said that the day is coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will awake and come out of the graves. We read something similar in Daniel's prophecy. Back in the final chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel's instructed to go his way and he's going to sleep with his fathers, but at the end he would awake. And it says there specifically that many shall sleep in the dust of the earth and then awake, some to life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. There is a day when the graves are going to be open. The graves are going to be open. Man, talk about freaking people out. That's going to be wild. Because simultaneously, believers, living believers, are going to be instantly glorified. So you got two things happening at once, and I think sometimes we don't connect those two things. These things are happening at the same time. It's not just masses of people all around the planet who are God's people. It's not just the fact that they suddenly disappear, because that's the idea that's given. There's nothing that remains behind because the body goes. It's just glorified. It's transformed instantaneously, like I said. But as that's happening, that instant, the graves are opening and the dead are rising in their glorified bodies as well. And Paul puts it in those terms in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, like I said, where he's then, you know, talking about being caught up in the clouds in the air to meet the Lord in the air and to meet those that have risen from the dead already. So there is a resurrection for those who have died in Christ, and for those who are living, at the same moment the resurrection occurs, those who are living will be supernaturally transformed. So there is a generation that will not see death. And again, we don't know. Many have thought that they were going to be a part of that generation. And certainly the early Christians had this hope. And yet the Lord has, for whatever reason, I mean, obviously for reasons so we could get saved and things like that, he hasn't come as soon as many thought that he would or had hoped that he would. And he alone knows why, and he alone knows the timing of these events, but they will take place. And in the resurrection and this transformation, you have this demonstration. God is publicly now showing the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave through a whole generation of people not dying and masses of people rising from the dead. So that's what God's doing with this. It's his declaration of the victory of Christ over the grave. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And here Paul is combining two Old Testament passages. He's combining both Isaiah, the 25th chapter of Isaiah, and the 13th chapter of Hosea. There in Hosea, God is speaking to death, and he says, death, I will be your destruction. You know, isn't that wonderful? Death, I will be your destruction. What is our greatest enemy? As Paul already stated in this 15th chapter, the greatest enemy of man is death. This is the thing we fear the most. This is the thing that we do our best to keep as far from our thinking process as possible. This is the thing that we seek to avoid at all costs, but it's unavoidable. Many people live their entire life with anxiety over their coming death. It might not come for 60 years, but they're thinking about it. And that's true. The Bible tells us it's true, that men live with the fear of death. But Jesus came to free us from that fear. But even as God's people, we still have those fears, don't we? Why is it that we have the fear? Well, quite often it's because we haven't realized that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, apart from sin, death is nothing. It's sin that puts the sting in death. Because, of course, if you die in your sin, the horrific thing about death is that's your appointment with a day of judgment with God. But when you remove the sin, the sting is taken away, because what you have now is simply that death becomes just a portal into the presence of God. So for those who believe in Jesus, we shouldn't, even though we do, we shouldn't live with the fear of death. We shouldn't be thinking in those terms of, you know, there's a judgment on the other side. We should be, rather than in our minds, you know, maybe even in our subconscious, having a judge in the back of our minds when we think about death, we need to think in terms of having our Father on the other side. It's not a judge that's going to greet you, thank God. It's your Heavenly Father that's going to greet you. And that's a wonderful thing. And so Paul saying there is a resurrection, and there's even a generation of men and women who are not going to experience death. And God, ultimately, eventually, he is going to publicly demonstrate his victory over death that Jesus Christ won when he rose from the dead.
We return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, We Shall Be Changed. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0225. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please, include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.